Srivasadi Gaurya Bhakta Vrinda. Thank you. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. Hare Rama. Hare Rama. Rama Rama. Hare Hare. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Parvajakacharya Osotera Satashri Srimad His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Parvajakacharya His Divine Grace Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnavrinda Ki Jai. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Prem Shikaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktivrinda Ki Jai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gaur Gopinath Shyamakund Radhakund Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Shri Mayapur Dham Ki Jai. Shri Jagannath Puri Dham Ki Jai. Shri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai. Bhakti Devi Ki Jai. Tulsi Devi Ki Jai. Samaveda Bhaktivrinda Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Gaur Premanandi, Hari 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 Bo. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale. Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharani Nirvisesha Sunyavadi Paskatya Desitarani. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktivrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So today we've chosen another classic verse. A classic verse means that it's a verse that you can hear again and again and again, and every time you listen to it, you'll feel like, wow, I never saw that before. So this is Canto 1, Chapter 2, Verse 18. Nasta prayesha bhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavatya utama sloke bhaktir bhavati naistiki. Nasta prayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavat sevaya bhagavatya utama sloke bhaktir bhavati naistiki. Nasta prayesha bhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavatyutama sloke bhaktir bhavati naistiki. Nasta prayesha bhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati utama sloke bhaktir bhavati naistiki. Nasta prayesha bhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavatya Masloke. Bhaktir Bhavati Naistiki. Natyam Prayesha Badreshu. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavatyutamasloke. Bhaktir Bhavati Naistiki. Nasti Prayesha Badreshu. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavatyutamasloke. Bhaktir Bhavati Naistiki. Nitya Prayesha Badreshu. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavatyutamasloke. Bhaktir Bhavati Naistiki. Ladies? Young ladies? Nasta Prayesha Badreshu. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavatiya Tamasloke. Bhaktir Bhavati Naistiki. Nasti Prayesha Badreshu. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavatiya Tamasloke. Bhaktir Bhavati Naistiki. Nasti Prayesha Badreshu. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavatiya Tumasloke. Bhaktir Bhagavati Naistiki. Nasta. Destroyed. Prayeshu. Almost to nil. Abhadreshu, all that is inauspicious. Nityam, regularly. Bhagavat, Srimad Bhagavatam, or the pure devotee. Sevaya, by serving. Bhagavati, unto the personality of Godhead. Uttama, transcendental. Shloke, prayers. Bhakti, loving service. Bhavati, comes into being. Naistiki, irrevocable. Translation. By regular attendance in classes on the Bhagavat, and by rendering of service to the pure devotee, all that is troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed. And loving service unto the personality of Godhead, who is praised with transcendental songs, is established as an irrevocable fact. Please repeat. By regular attendance in classes, on the Bhagavatam, and by rendering of service to the pure devotee, all that is troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed, and loving service unto the personality of Godhead, who is praised with transcendental songs, is established as an irrevocable fact. Purport. Here is the remedy for eliminating all inauspicious things within the heart. which are considered to be obstacles on the path of self-realization. So today our theme is overcoming obstacles. So please pay attention because this is a wonderful verse. The remedy for overcoming obstacles is the association of the Bhagavatas. There are two types of Bhagavatas, namely the book Bhagavat and the devotee Bhagavat. But both the Bhagavatas are competent remedies, and both of them, or either of them, can be good enough to eliminate the obstacles. A devotee Bhagavat is as good as the book Bhagavat because the devotee Bhagavat leads his life in terms of the book Bhagavat. And the book Bhagavat is full of information about the personality of Godhead and his pure devotees, who are also Bhagavats. So Bhagavat book and Bhagavat person are identical. The devotee Bhagavat is a direct representative of Bhagavan, the personality of Godhead. So by pleasing the devotee Bhagavat, one can receive the benefit of the book Bhagavat. Human reason fails to understand how by serving the devotee Bhagavat or the book Bhagavat, one gets gradual promotion on the path of devotion. But actually, these are facts explained by Srila Narada Dev, who happened to be a maid servant's son in his previous life. The maid servant was engaged in the menial service of the sages, and thus he also came into contact with them. And simply by associating with them and accepting the remnants of foodstuff left by the sages, the son of a maidservant got the chance to become the great devotee and personality Srila Narada Dev. These are the miraculous effects of association of Bhagavatas. And to understand these effects practically, it should be noted that by such sincere association of the Bhagavatas, one is sure to receive transcendental knowledge very easily. And the result is that he becomes fixed in the devotional service of the Lord. The more progress is made in devotional service under the guidance of the Bhagavatas, the more one becomes fixed in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. The message of the book Bhagavat, therefore, have to be received from the devotee Bhagavat. And the combination of these two Bhagavatas will help the neophyte devotee to make progress on and on. Omagyana timrandasya gyana gyana salakaya chakshu unmilitam dena tasmai shri gurave namaha. So again, this verse is one of those verses that was written by Srila Prabhupada when he was living in Vrindavan. So if you read this verse and you remember that, it carries a special fragrance, because in Vrindavan, when Srila Prabhupada was residing there, he was living the experience that he's sharing with us, who are living in a modern materialistic city, which is progressive, a smart city, with a smartphone in one hand and a smart watch in the other, living in a smart house with a smart car, that are all stupid. And there he was, living in a transcendental place, not smart, not stupid, Why is a smartphone stupid? Who can tell me? It controls him. And what does it teach him that makes him smart? What does a smartphone teach you that makes you smart? It allows you to think you're the controller. What else does a smartphone teach you that's not smart? I can give a suggestion. It teaches you, just rely on me and you'll be smart. And make sure that you get the latest model and it costs thousands of dollars. There's only a tiny little bit of difference between this one and that one. And we've made sure there's a tiny little bit of difference because we want your money. And so we're so smart that we give our money to become stupid. And here the Bhagavatam, which is a book, heaven forbid, a book, in this modern age, a book with pages, and you have to turn the pages to learn something, something very ancient. But here is all the wisdom that you need to become free of all the problems in your life and to become smart. And beyond becoming smart, you become a deeply committed devotee. And you'll become deeply grateful to the Bhagavata, the personality who put the time in his own life, he put in to compiling this literature for the benefit of the whole world. And one smart thing a smartphone can do is it can allow you to read this from its own screen. But if you read it in the book, you won't be distracted by 100 million other things that it's asking you to give your attention to as well. So our subject matter today is overcoming obstacles. So what's an obstacle? What does the word obstacle mean? Something that stands in front of you. And what does it do? It blocks you, it obstructs, it causes distress to you. That's an interesting one. It makes you change your direction. Yes. It distracts you from your intention. What did you have one also? It blocks. An obstacle, this is the definition from the dictionary, and obstacles are things that block one's way or prevent or hinder progress. So I think every one of us, if we look inward, we'll see that there are things within our lives, in our hearts, in our consciousness that prevent or hinder progress because they block our way. And what is an impediment? Because Srila Prabhupada also uses this word, impediment. And challenge, yes. A witness? Weakness. A weakness can be an impediment, can be a weakness, yes. What do the ladies think? What is an impediment? Oh, there you go. Wait a moment, we're going to talk about some particular ones and you'll be right on spot. An impediment is something that provides resistance or delay. So do we want to be prevented, hindered, blocked and delayed in the growth of our Krishna consciousness? I think any devotee who has already started on the path has some taste, some experience. They don't want those things. If they want those things, it's because they're still a little hesitant and they're just getting up on their feet, and when they fall over, it's a relief because it's hard to walk the path. So they sit down again and get up again. But once you get moving, then these are the last things that you want. So I'm going to give you a question. What are some examples of obstacles? And we just heard one. A loving family who's not Krishna conscious. Yes? A phone. A phone spoken from the wisdom of a child. A phone is an obstruction, obstacle, or impediment. It depends how you use it. But certainly it's empowered to do that. So if you find that it's doing that to you, it's not only because of your weakness, it's because it's powerful. It's powerful to distract you as the Bhagavatam is to enlighten you. It's made from the same source. It's made from the same source of energy. There's one energy goes that way, one energy goes this way. Two energies, same source. When Prahlad Maharaj was asked by his father, how do you get the power to disobey me? He said, the power that I have, father, comes from the same source as the power that you have. Without Krishna, none of us can be strong. So here is a phone, would you like a phone? Here is a Bhagavatam, would you like a Bhagavatam? And then the choice has to be made, moment by moment. So what's another obstacle? We can think of some really good ones. Yes? Doubts or weaknesses of conviction. Good one, very common one. Ooh, just see. Your friends who think, stop doing this, don't do this. Do this, do something else. Very good. Yes? False ego. False ego. Now here's one that we all suffer from. False ego. So what is false ego?
I don't need Krishna.
I don't need Krishna.
I can protect myself.
I can take care of myself. I don't need Krishna, I can take care of myself. Everyone outside is doing that. Why is there a small number of people in here? Very good one. Any more? Yes. Pride. So what is pride? Similar. I don't need Krishna. Yes, I'm quite capable. I'm the one who did this. I achieved these things, so they're mine. Krishna's remote. He's the remote control. But I did it. Yes. Any more? Yes. That's a big one. Attraction to the world. There's a reason why we're so attracted to the world. Does anyone know the reason why we're so attracted to the world? It's Krishna's world, yes. What does that mean?
He's created the fascination.
He's created the fascination. You mean he's created the fascination, or he's also created the fascinating world? Yes.
It's our natural tendency to get attracted.
It's our natural tendency to get attracted. We have to be attracted to something. We are pleasure-seeking by nature. So if we turn this side, we see one thing to be attracted to, and this side, we see something else. Yes? Definitely. We're more attracted to this world because we want to enjoy separately. We don't want to serve. We want to have our own little universe. And so we're over here trying to do that. So many different obstacles or impediments. And each one of us can then look, just as we heard these ones about the friends and the family, so many of us can look in our own introspection of our own hearts, our own minds, our own journeys, and see even more subtle things. based on the same elements, we have our own personal obstacles. Something that gets in the way and it creates delay. So I would like to share with you three obstacles and a little bit of what Srila Prabhupada says on them. And the first one is a very powerful one for me. It's called misconceptions. Misconceptions. So Srila Prabhupada loved to use this word. He would say to people, that is a misconception. This misconception was almost as frequent that he would say something was a misconception as he would say that something was bogus or somebody was a rascal. And you must all have heard Srila Prabhupada say, he is a rascal, this is rascaldom. That was a new word that Srila Prabhupada created, rascaldom. And it was due, in fact, to the fact that they had a misconception. So what is your understanding of what is a misconception? What does a misconception mean, the word mean? A mistake, maya, not true, right? Yes, not understanding truly reality. So Prabhupada said, all misconception is within our heart. Within our heart. Beginning from the wrong identification that I am this body. This is the beginning of all misconceptions. So think about that. This is the beginning of all the misconceptions that I am this body. And because I am this body, I am also, of course, this mind and so much more. Everything in my life comes from that I'm this body. My family comes, that's my family because I was born into that family. This is my country because I was born in this country. This is my job because I'm very good at these things. Everything comes from this misconception that I am this body. This, Prabhupada says, is the beginning of all misconceptions. This is my message, Prabhupada said. This is my message. So Prabhupada is sitting here. And sometimes we might think, oh, that's just a form of Srila Prabhupada. That's not Srila Prabhupada. But if you approach him very carefully and pray to him, you will perceive that he's there. He's there. And if you walk in the temple room with your mind full of all kinds of thoughts about hither and thither and everything else, you'll walk in, you won't notice him, and you'll walk right out again. But if you come here seeking his guidance, and you go there and you pray to him, you chant Guru Puja attentively. It's not easy because we chant every day. And when you chant something every day, it becomes mechanical. I know this, I can sing this. I can sing Guru Puja automatically. I can sing Guru Puja and think of millions of things because I know it already. But every time you check yourself and go, wait a minute, this is not what I came for, to be a mechanical something. I came here to actually develop my relationship with the Bhagavata, with the person who is giving the Bhagavatam. So he says, this is my message that the whole civilization is misdirected, giving importance to the body. But the living force within the body, he does not know anything about. How ignorant this society is. But if the basic principle is wrong, then all their plans to become happy are also wrong. So he does not know what is the important factor. So when he comes to know that he is not this body, he is spirit soul, then he studies, and this is us, when we know this, he says, he studies what is the nature of the spirit soul. What is the necessity of the spirit soul? And when he understands this, then he becomes actually happy. And the Krishna consciousness movement, if you wonder, you're in this organization, why am I in this organization? What is this organization meant for? Is it a society so that we have some companionship and we can raise our children to be moral? Is that the purpose? Prabhupada says, the Krishna consciousness movement is an attempt to correct this. Not theoretically, but by scientifically, by philosophically, economically, religiously, everything. He wants to change all of society, Srila Prabhupada, radically. We are trying to distribute, to enlighten people. That is our business. And then the people can be happy. So most everybody who is a user of a phone or computer has at some time looked up something in Google or somehow, and they found something that they need to, some information they need to send to somebody else. And when they go to copy and paste the address, they find that when it arrives in your phone, it's about 10 pages of alphabet and numbers, and it comes down, and then says, and you click that, and you find something. So Srila Prabhupada sees that the whole world has got all these numbers in place and skills and things in place, but in the very first beginning, the primal beginning of their calculation, they did a 1 and 1 equals 3. And then they went on from there with brilliance, so smart. Everything after that is amazing. Goes on and on and on. The addresses that go on, you can find out this stupid thing from somewhere in the world. It can come to you in an instant, on and on and on. It's made so attractive. And yet, why do we say a smartphone makes you dumb? Because 1 and 1 doesn't equal 3, it equals 2. So we can think about that. If you have a great scientist and he's making all these incredible calculations, but the very first one was wrong, what happens to everything else that he's doing? It's all wrong. So this is what Srila Prabhupada was seeing. They're all wrong. They're all incorrect. And they're brilliant, but they're all wrong. So it's an ongoing challenge for us to remind ourselves of this point. And it's much harder when we don't want to remember. And I think each of us have times when we don't want to remember. We just want to forget because it's a bit too hard to stand up for what is actually true. But Srila Prabhupada is pushing us and pushing us and forcing us to become wise, to become really free of those impediments and obstacles. He says, everything has got a connection with Krishna, even the phone, even the modern, even the watch, even the world. Every single thing has a connection with Krishna. That realization, not knowledge, not intellectually, but that realization is required. Everything, whatever we see here, whatever you see, look around, and of course this is the temple, so we know that this building has a connection with Krishna, but when you're going to work or to school, look around the office, look around the scenery on the way with new eyes, not with the usual eyes which just think, oh yes, I know this place and here I am, but look at it again. And say, everything here has a connection with Krishna. There's nothing that doesn't have a connection with Krishna. Whatever we see here, they are only perverted reflections of the reality. That's all. This perverted reflection I have tried to explain many times. Just like if there's a tree on the bank of a lake, you'll find the tree is inverted or pervertedly reflected inside the water. That means that the top of the tree, the most beautiful part of the tree where all the flowers are, it's now pervertedly reflected and it's gone down to the bottom. And the roots have come up. And in the 15th chapter it is described in this way in Bhagavad Gita. So this world is a perverted reflection. And because it is reflection of the reality, therefore it appears so nicely that we take it as actual fact. So here is the reason why we're so attracted to this world. It's a perverted reflection. If you've ever gone to the side of a very still body of water, and the trees are very tall and they're beautiful, and the same trees are reflected in the water, and they look identical. They look the same. If you took a photo, you would have to go like this. You wouldn't know which way was up and which way was down. They're a direct reflection. However, if you put your hand in the water and go like this, then all the tree leaves and the branches and the trunk would all shiver and tremble in the water. But the real one would not. So the modes of nature, which have been created as the baseline of the material energy, they quiver and shiver. And therefore this reflection, it becomes called a perverted reflection. Because 1 minute it looks like this, and then it looks like that, and so on and so forth. And we see it, it's very attractive, but it keeps changing. So when we begin to gain from the book Bhagavata and the person Bhagavata this understanding that this which I'm attracted to in this world, and again, not this beautiful temple, but outside, it is beautiful, but it's an image reflection of something that's divinely beautiful. And if I were to turn my gaze towards the spiritual reality, that would not quiver and tremble and cause me so much difficulty and pain, and one moment it looks like this and the next moment it looks like that, and I'm full of anxiety. And somebody asked me yesterday, and they were very happy, they told me their life is very good, and then they said, Mataji, I'm full of anxiety, what should I do? Because they had a nice life and they're full of anxiety. And I was down near St. Kilda a few days ago, and there were people there who were having hellish lives. They were battered by the force of the mode of ignorance. And they were looking so, they didn't look like human beings. They were so downtrodden. That person and this person are actually, neither of them are satisfied. The one who has a wonderful life full of anxiety, or the one who sleeps on the street and perhaps has no anxiety because they have no brain left, because they've damaged it so severely with intoxicants. So we feel sorry for that one and we envy this one. But Srila Prabhupada says, no. This world is a perverted reflection, and because it is a reflection of the reality, therefore it appears so nicely that we take it as fact. That is called what? Illusion. Yes, that is called illusion. But if we understand that it is temporary, I should not be so attached. It is temporary. My attachment should be to the reality, not to the unreality. So reality is Krishna, and this is also reality. The material world is also reality. It's not unreality in the impersonal sense, but it is temporary. And so we have to get ourselves out of the temporary into the reality. So the shadow is attractive because it's a shadow of a wonderful reality. So what do you suggest that we do when we decide that we want to get ourselves out of the unreality? What should we do? For those who were here at the beginning when we read the verse, they would immediately be able to answer. Yes, Prabhu. We need to seek out, what were you going to say? Seek out the pure devotees, yes. We need to seek out those who are living in reality because they can tell us what it's like. So Prabhupada, now my second one I talked about was misconceptions, and Prabhupada mentioned that the misconception is within the heart. And another one I mentioned was fear. Fear. The Supreme Lord is the supreme soul of everything, and therefore in Him the supreme conception of affection is realized. The supreme conception of affection. This conception of affection is due to the relationship of soul to soul. Soul to soul. Note that Prabhupada doesn't say body to body. He says soul to soul. A father is affectionate to his son because there is some relationship of nearness between the son and the father. But that sort of affection in the material world is full of inebriety. So inebriety or inebriety means it has many defects. There's still things that don't quite work properly in the material world. In fact, Prabhupada said it is full of inebriety. And therefore, if you read so many stories of fathers and sons in conflict, when the personality of Godhead is met, the fullness of affection becomes manifest because of the reality of the affectionate relationship. He is not the object of affection because of some material tinges of body and mind, but he is the full, naked, uncontaminated object of affection for all living entities, uncontaminated, clear, no impediments, no obstacles. Because he is the supersoul or the paramatma within everyone's heart. In the liberated state of affairs, the full-fledged affection for the Lord is awakened. So here we are, and we're on a path, and we're at various stages of that journey. And at each stage, there's something or another that we have to confront as an obstacle. And if we confront whatever it is, and we remember the goal of where we're trying to get to, we proceed on that journey forward. And if we forget what it is we were doing, we wake up in the morning and say, what was it I was doing again? Oh, let me do something else today. And we forget, we go back to sleep in the material sense. Then we lose touch, temporarily at least, with what is actually the source of all our happiness. Prabhupada says, as such there is an unlimited flow. This is describing what it's like when one comes in touch with Krishna, all obstacles removed. There is an unlimited flow of everlasting happiness. Now, when I was younger, I used to think, because I was not raised a devotee, I used to think that sounded boring. To be happy all the time, it would get monotonous, you know, like you'd be happy, 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 happy. You think, what's it like to be sad? I'd like to try a different flavor. This is kind of getting smiling. Because I was raised in a culture that didn't have any, was ignorant of the subtle nuances of spiritual eternality. So therefore it sounded boring. It sounded to me like, oh, it would be Sunday every day. And then I'd like to do something bad because it's so boring just being happy, 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 happy. So with this limited understanding, then I went and found something bad to do. And of course then the unhappiness comes, and then you long for the happiness, and therefore your life goes happy, sad, like this. But then coming in touch with Srila Prabhupada, I began to understand, particularly if you read The Nectar of Devotion, there you hear about all spiritual emotions. And the most extraordinary thing for us is that those spiritual emotions are the same ones that we're feeling here. So we can confuse in the beginning that, oh, it's just the same as here. But as we advance, we begin to say, oh, this is a shadow of that. So as we experience here, this, Prabhupada says, an everlasting flow of happiness without any fear. Fear, we mentioned before, was anxiety also, of its being broken. That I'm loving and trusting Krishna, and around the corner he's going to leave me. And I'm going to have wasted all the time that I put into this journey. That fear is now removed. As we experience fear in the material world, the relationship with the Lord is never broken. And thus there is no grief or no fear. So we might say, how come I feel grief and fear? And the answer is because you're not yet fully conscious of this relationship. And that's what your work is to do in your life. Such happiness is inexplicable by words, Prabhupada says. Can't really describe it. It's so exquisite. We don't have words that come up to explain this. And there can be no possibility of generating happiness simply by fruitive activities or gaining something, losing something, gaining something. That doesn't, no longer seems very happy. But we must also know that this happiness, this unbroken happiness exchanged with the Supreme Person, the personality of Godhead, is described in this verse, transcends the impersonal conceptions of the Upanishads. So if we want to get this quality of happiness, this high level of bhakti, then we have to follow the example of Srila Prabhupada, the teachings of Srila Prabhupada, as best we can. And wherever we are, as we're trying to journey forward, Krishna is there with us. In the form of Paramatma, he's there with us, and he's very much eager to get us to move home, to come out of this place. One time I heard a story by a lady, and she was telling about how her son decided to commit suicide. And she was describing how he planned everything, and he planned to go up on a roof of a particular building. And somehow or another, something triggered her understanding of what he was going to do. So she came to that place. And when she came to that place, she was panic-stricken because her son is standing on the edge of the building up high. And ironically, another person came to that same building that same night at the same time to commit suicide. So the police were already there. So the police, what are they doing? They're talking, a girl over here wants to jump off the building, and a boy over here wants to jump off the building. And so they're talking, right? They're coaching them. They're trying. And what are they trying to get them to do? I can tell you, they're trying to get them to move away from the edge of the building. They would very much like them to get back in the window and come down the elevator and join them on the ground. So Srila Prabhupada watches us. And one time I remember Satsarup Maharaj, when I was a very young devotee, he said, watching a devotee who becomes a bhakta, who's just brand new coming, he said, because he was a guru, he said, I feel sometimes like it's watching somebody and they have a blade and they're shaving their face and they say, should I shave my face? Or slit my throat? Maybe I should save my face. Maybe I should slit my throat. He said, this is what it was like watching somebody who was not yet away from the edge of the building. So there's this line, over here it's dangerous, it's forgetfulness will capture you, and over here it's enlightenment will come with time. But it hasn't come yet, so should I slit my throat or shave my face? So this is what it is like for a truly transcendentally serious person to watch a young devotee who's just coming around and they're still not convinced, to watch with that concern, please come closer, come closer, come over this way. And we don't do that because we're already advanced devotees, so we don't have that problem with the blade. We know what to do with the blade, and we're not standing on the edge of the cliff, are we? You sometimes feel like you're standing on the edge of the cliff. Sometimes we're just there wasting time. So it's not that that beginning devotee who's very very fragile, it's not that we, as we become devotees for a longer time, that we're not susceptible to wasting time, to thinking that, I don't think I'll do that today. I'll do something else. I'll take a day off. I'll take a break. And Srila Prabhupada is there saying to us, please, please, keep moving forward with your Krishna consciousness. Now, I will read you one other nice quote that I found. This is written by a devotee called Ravindra Sarup, who was one of Srila Prabhupada's special devotees. He had he has a PhD. And religious studies. And he was an excellent writer. So he wrote this. Krishna means all attractive. And in fulfillment of his name, he revealed himself to incite us to revive our lost relationship with him and enter with him into these eternal pastimes of love. In this way, he shows us what it fully means to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Yet most of us cannot perceive directly or experience the spiritual quality of these transcendental pastimes and feelings. They are revealed, made available, yet we do not fully apprehend them as they are. We might be looking at spirit and seeing only matter. That was what convinced me I should keep this quote and read it, because when we look at the deities, I may be looking at the deities, but I'm not seeing spirit, I'm seeing matter. I'm seeing something, but I'm not seeing reality. Here it becomes necessary to touch on a delicate point. So this is for us, for those of us who are already very strong, steady, and stable. God reveals himself to us as we surrender to him. To surrender to God means to withdraw our interest and our desire from everything that is not God. Full surrender means God and God alone is our end and our means. We must devote to him all our heart, soul, and mind. Such purity is required. This is a high level. Of course, God also allows for partial surrender. This is our level. In hopes of gradual advancement. In every religious tradition, there is scripturally sanctioned material enjoyment. That is, involvement in things other than God. Since this materialism is restricted and regulated, this is the process that we're on, it is in that respect good. So we're on the level of partial surrender, and therefore you see that we immediately get attracted to something or another at some particular moment. But the hope is that we will keep coming back, and we will regulate and restrict and restrain ourselves from things that are going further and further away from our intention and our goal. But ultimately, that too must be given up. Prabhupada says, abandon all materially motivated religion and surrender unto me, Krishna says. To resist this request on the grounds that our materialism is scripturally sanctioned is to make good the enemy of best. Good, the enemy of best. We simply retard our progress on the spiritual path and remain more or less unacquainted with the personality of Godhead. So that purity of heart is needed to see God, and it may be beyond our reach, but it's not actually. For Krishna did truly reveal himself, and the same scripture that transmits that revelation to the world, the scripture that transmits a revelation of who Krishna is to the world, that Srimad Bhagavatam conveys that at the same time the process to purify us so that we can receive the revelation of Krishna. And that process is the practice of devotional service centered on hearing the pure narration of the glorious pastimes of God. So now let us go back to our verse for today and hear it again, because now we will understand the importance of it. By regular attendance in classes on the Bhagavatam, and by rendering service to the pure devotee, all that is troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed. Imagine that. Wouldn't that be amazing? That all the things that give us trouble, all those obstacles we mentioned, they're gone. They're not there anymore. There's just like a pull, a magnetic force that's causing us to move towards Krishna. In our real, in our being ourselves, not in illusion. And loving service unto the personality of Godhead, who is praised in transcendental songs, is established in our hearts as an irrevocable fact. So irrevocable means nothing can break that. Nothing can get in our way. There is now, at this level of Krishna consciousness, there are no obstacles. It's irrevocable, unbreakable, permanently there. We might as well say that we're on the threshold of returning to the spiritual world. And do we think that's a far cry? It's like a fantasy, it's so far away. We may think like that, and there are days when we all think like that. But the truth and reality is that it's not very far from any of us. We just have to turn to Srila Prabhupada and say, this is beginning to become my reality. I want this. I want to reestablish my relationship with Krishna at the deepest possible level. Can you help me? And you will see so much help will come almost instantly that it will amaze you. So if it's a day when you're not feeling like that, you're feeling like distracted and confused, tired, busy, sick, you should pray that somehow or another one day like that will come for me. And when it comes, I really, really, really want to take it seriously. So do we have any questions, any comments? We're running very late, I must apologize. But do we have anything? Yes, Pramakund.
Hare Krishna, Madhuji.
Hare Krishna,
here it says, you know, the whatever is troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed.
Yes.
It doesn't say completely destroyed.
Correct.
And we see, you know, when we start our bhakti practice, you know, initially it might be easier, but as we go on, you know, the material desire, the misconception to enjoy,
yes,
you know, it becomes even stronger and stronger. So it becomes tougher. So, you know, it's challenges are different. So, you know,
well, there's two things there. One is that those material desires were always there. They're not new ones. They're the same ones. But it's like if you have a big suitcase and you're taking things out of the top of the suitcase and you're putting them away. But it's deep. It's a big suitcase. And so you find there's more of this and more of that, and you have to put those things away too. So it's not that the desires that are coming up now, as we've been a practitioner for some time, that they weren't there before and they've just popped into the suitcase of our heart and consciousness. They've always been there. That's the first thing to realize. Otherwise we mistake that these things are happening now as I've become more advanced and I'm getting more problems. So I'm not becoming more advanced, getting more problems. I've become more advanced means I'm taking more things out of here than I thought were there. I thought when I first joined the Krishna Consciousness Movement that it was a simple thing. Just get these few things out of here and there I'm good. And now I'm finding it's more challenging than I thought. And sometimes I also find that Krishna doesn't seem to answer me when I pray to him. Do you ever have that experience as well?
Yeah.
It's a stage. And that's not the stage that's being spoken about here, because this is irrevocable. This is past the stage of nista. But at this stage, just to address this stage, this is a stage where one is starting to develop their love for Krishna. And so because that love is developing, and Srila Prabhupada speaks sometimes about love, and he will always refer to, and anyone who's of a certain age knows, the impulse of a beautiful girl-boy relationship. That when the girl meets the boy, the boy meets the girl, in an ideal story, a fiction story, they fall in love means that all the time he's thinking of her, and all the time she's thinking of him. But it's full of faults here. It won't work. It won't be beautiful all the way. She'll get old and rather fat, and he'll get bald-headed, and it won't be always like that. But there'll be a moment, an instant of mutual attraction. Do you follow me? Mm-hmm. So if you could take that moment of instant attraction and you could say that kind of attraction for Krishna, it remains like that. I just, every time I think of Krishna's name, I thrill, because wow, he's so beautiful and he looked at me, or that kind of attraction remains like that. So we're not there yet. We're working with the anartas. We're trying to subdue the material desires, or to satisfy them in a modest way that's not going to harm us. We're struggling within the material phase of the journey of Krishna consciousness. So when it says that it's almost, all that is troublesome to the heart is almost completely destroyed, that's a few stages on from where we are now. We're practicing to get to that point. And so, as I said, there's another thing under there. There's another problem, it seems like. Oh, I didn't know I had that. And still we're asked to keep the same process going. Don't change your process when you become a little surprised that it's a little bit more extensive than I was anticipating. But when it gets to that point, when it's destroyed almost completely, we won't have those things coming up. One last thought, one last thought, one last problem, one last interest, one. Because, why? Because the other side has already arisen. The attraction to Krishna has already come into place. And that's what's lacking for us now. Do you understand?
Partially,
yes. But you understand the attraction for Krishna hasn't fully arisen in your heart?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? I understand the attraction for Krishna hasn't fully arisen in my heart. And so therefore I have to give myself more time. I have to put more effort in on the process. But I need to know what is the process. And the process is hearing about Krishna, even when your mind wanders and you can't really see the value of that because still there's other things that are churning. The process remains the same. The practice remains the same. But we take steps forward and forward and forward. And we need guidance, we need association and so forth to do that. But the process, it's powerful and it works. And so Srila Prabhupada came before us and exhibited what it was like to be residing on that level of consciousness, never coming down to the level of consciousness that we struggle with. And it was awe-inspiring, and it was also a bit frightening because we weren't there yet. And he seemed to, it seemed like we had to come to the Bhagavatam class, and when he spoke, he would speak very, very strong, authoritative, realized words. And then when we would go out for breakfast, we'd forget it all. Right? We'd just forget it and go on with our day, but he didn't. And so it was a little bit unnerving that, you mean I have to keep this mood in the Bhagavatam class all day? I don't think I can do that. Because we were very young at that time, so we didn't have behind us the understanding of the process that he was sharing with us. So you may be journeying towards this wonderful place. So hold on, don't become disheartened when more stuff comes to the surface. And take good advice from people who have heard about that, done that, seen that, and they say, oh yeah, I know about that, try this, try that. Like we do in our health, you know, we go and find from somebody who has found something that might cure something that we're suffering from. Okay? Hare Krishna. Any other questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thanks for the nice class. You mentioned how, you know, in the young kind of early journey of the Krishna consciousness, like the bhakta, they're on the ledge. You know, either they should jump or they should remain, you know, come off the ledge. And if we're always feeling this, but then, you know, on the surface level, we're doing all the right things. We're attending the morning programs, like Prabhupada says. We're chanting our rounds. We're associating with devotees. Yes. We're taking prasadam. We're doing our service. What's the extra thing that we can do to kind of have a more sense of security that, you know, we won't actually jump? You know?
Support each other. Support each other. Find somebody who you trust, who you can say, you know, this is hard. Can you give me a little bit of a lift? Support each other, because that's the tendency is not to support each other, to get lost in our own struggles and think no one understands this, whatever I'm going through. But you will find, and if you have no one to support you, because sometimes there is no one else around, then we need to learn how to get support from within. We need to go to Krishna, good. And you're so fortunate, because look here, you've got Gaur-Nitai, Sri Sri Radha Balava, Lord Jagannath. They're the ones that will support you in the end. So train yourself when you have a problem to come to see the deities. And then you've got an incredible habit in place. Because life will present you all these different things. It's a journey. So when you come in and you say, I'm really struggling with this, and then you notice something change, just even a shift in your own thinking, or you notice that somebody walks in the door and says something nice to you, you know, any little sign, you attribute it to the fact that I asked for help here and help came. And we build our confidence in that. And this will be the most valuable habit, practice that can support you throughout that journey.
Thanks.
Good question. Any other? Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Mataji. Thank you for the nice class. Mataji, you mentioned how the biggest conception in this material world is like we're the body, and we relate everything to the body, like my family, my things.
Yes.
But Mataji, I'd like to ask, we see whatever services we do, like reading the Bhagavatam. We see whatever services we do in Krishna consciousness,
yes,
like
yes,
reading Srimad Bhagavatam, yes, chanting, we're using our body to do it. So is there a way like we can read Srimad Bhagavatam by the soul? I mean, how can we do it?
What a beautiful question. The question is there a way we can read the Bhagavatam as a soul instead of reading the Bhagavatam as a body? Wow. That's a beautiful question. You see, when you see somebody else has a beautiful question, we should think, oh, I'd like to have a beautiful question like that. I'd like to think like that. And in that way, what happens is then the answer comes to you as well. Just like, before I answer your question, just like Arjuna, right? Arjuna is there on the battlefield in chapter 1 of the Bhagavad Gita. This is interesting. The more you can identify with Arjuna, rather than sort of make fool of him, you know, Arjuna was so foolish, he had this desire and that desire and so on. The more you can say, oh, that's just how I feel. You know, I'm attached to my family. I don't know what's right to do. I don't know all these things. The more deeply you identify yourself with Arjuna, you look at that in yourself, the more that Krishna's answer will impact you. Because Arjuna was there vulnerable. He's saying, this is who I am. And Krishna's saying, this is my answer. So if you can identify with him, then the answer will be relevant to you. Whether you're a new devotee or a little girl or whoever you are. Because as we're saying, the body is not really you, and the soul within is profound in everyone's case. So how do I read the Bhagavatam as a soul rather than as a body? Well, I have to think, first of all, that this is the most wonderful thing in the world. This Srimad Bhagavatam is the most wonderful thing in the world. And I don't understand it because I'm relating as a body and so I just see it perhaps as a book. But this is transcendental knowledge. This is the beginning. It's like as if a trap door opened in the roof and you looked through it and you could see the spiritual world. And all of a sudden it's real. There's a spiritual world. And if you saw there was like a ladder coming down, like a step ladder coming down, and you're thinking, I want to go there. The Bhagavatam in its essence is like that. It's bringing the spiritual, making the spiritual world available to us. And even though at our level I'm reading the Srimad Bhagavatam as a mind and a body, so I don't have that experience, I have another experience, I go to sleep, I have a hard time remembering things, and so on, which we most definitely will have sometimes, still I know, some part of me knows that the Srimad Bhagavatam is like the spiritual world, just above the temple. And this book is telling me how to go there, and it's secret. It's just for me. Krishna's come just for me to tell you. He's got his eye on you, and he wants you to come with him. And then you'll hold this book like it's treasure. Because now you're reading it like a soul. If you're reading it like a mind and body, you won't have that experience. But it is available there. And Krishna's just waiting for a moment when you read his book like a soul, and then he'll do that to everyone. Come. So then, what do we do next? We have to reread and reread. We have to let it come inside ourselves so we think like that. And that's why it takes time. That's why, to encourage you, Brahmakund, and also to the younger boys who are here, it takes time for saturation to occur. It doesn't happen, the saturation doesn't happen overnight. We make the contact, and immediately there's an electrical charge. We know this is real, I'm going to do this, but it's going to have to seep through all of our consciousness And so we have, that's why patience is one of the qualities that is recommended for us. Eagerness, and the eagerness when you see it open, wow, I'm so eager. But we still have to be patient that sometimes it's not there, but it is there. But I'm not yet able to see it all the time. Yeah? Thank you. Any other questions? All right. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna. Oh, I have a question. Yeah.
Yes.
Thank you please. For the nice class. I have a question. It's like the process they say when you do rendering service and all that troublesome is removed, eliminated almost or completely, something like that. But I, you know, I met a couple of people, they say that if the process is working, like if you take two devotees, one devotee has practicing for so long, yes, and when some provoking situations or some disaster happened, the envious, jealous...
Disaster all, happens. Yeah, they've been practicing for a long time,
for a long
disaster
time,
happens,
yeah,
yes.
But they are envious, jealous, yes, all that, yes, everything is there. Yes. They have been practicing this for so long.
Yes.
The other person practicing... And like all that is removed. If yes, the process is working, why it's working for one and one not working? And I read the Prabhupada's book. He says that the process, like chemical, test in the laboratory. So yes, if you don't do the process right, no matter yes, how long, you won't get the results.
Yes, yes.
But they say if the process is working, if the mantra is working, it should work for everyone. They have been chanting for so long. So what's the answer? Because that person, he decided not to practice because he's living all the mode of goodness, but not exactly believing all the words because he is thinking it's not working.
Yes.
The mantra, yeah.
Well, you see, the thing is that the mode of goodness and the beginning of the practice, to an untrained eye, they seem similar. Because now I've got some peace. You know, I didn't have peace before. I've got this, this, and this. But one may be very attracted to the mode of goodness. And somebody else is coming towards Krishna from the mode of ignorance. And so that's like a greater challenge in one sense. But in another sense, because it's so interesting, in another sense, the one who's in the mode of ignorance before they come sees the sharp contrast between what I was doing before and what I'm doing now. And the one who was kind of very sattvic before doesn't see the same gradation. So they feel like, oh, I can just go over there, go over here. It's pleasant. My life is pleasant. So therefore you'll see some people who have been practicing for a very long time and they still have characteristics that you'd feel like should have been removed already. But Srila Prabhupada knows each one of us. And one time I remember we were here in the temple, young, we were all young, and so young people, they're enthusiastic and they seem to annoy each other more, you know, because it's like they're competitive and they're like that. So one young man stood up, I think it was here, and he asked Srila Prabhupada a question. He said, Srila Prabhupada, what about when somebody's been a devotee for some time and they fall down? They do something abominable. He didn't say abominable. He said fall down. He said, when they come back, shouldn't they go back to the beginning? You know, they shouldn't chant the Gayatri Mantra anymore. They should go back to the beginning. And Prabhupada cut him right there, which he didn't always do. And he said, it is not for you to judge. And I remember I was like, even myself, because there were people I didn't like also. He said, it is not for you to judge. And we all sort of silenced. And then he said, only the spiritual master knows who is guilty and who is innocent. So it's a very deep thing. Why somebody, they go on, they come to a high position even, and then for some reason they slide down. And we all look and go, oh, that proves that Krishna consciousness doesn't work. Or that this person is a horrible person, but it doesn't. It proves that there was some part of them that was not yet fully Krishna-ized. But it's not for us to understand whether Krishna is going to get rid of that quite quickly in this way, or he's going to do something in that way. It's always for us to say, whatever happens, somehow or other that person is in Krishna's hands. And so I don't understand that, but just let me keep going myself. Just keep going myself. Someone else will work that out. Because I've seen in 50 years so many people go up and then go down like an elevator. Ah, down. And you think, no, that person can't go up and down. And then they do. And then you have to say, well, what do I do here? Do I stop to myself? Do I say this doesn't work? Or do I say, well, that person must have chosen to go down the elevator at that particular point, and Krishna will take care of that.
Thank you so much. What can we say if they say the process, if they say it's like any other process, it's working for some and it's not working for some?
No, it works for everyone, but you may or may not take it up. You may only take it 10% and you will get 10% of the efficacy will come to you. But it works equally for everyone, because what it is we all have the same potential. We might think not, this person's very bright, they have more potential than me, but that's because we're making that 1 and 1 equals 3 misconception that this is me, and I'm not very good at this, and I can't do that. And so what the Bhagavatam is saying, don't stay there, come to the understanding. I read one quote where Prabhupada was speaking, I didn't bring it, but he said, he was talking and talking, and then he said, you do not understand that you have immense freedom. And he's talking to, I don't know who, because it was in 1965, so he may not be speaking to very many people, but he said, you have immense freedom, immense power, almost on the level of God. Now, when he said that, he wasn't talking to you and no one else. He was talking to everybody that was there, and he was seeing them like that, each one of them, because we're not this frail body, we're the soul within the body. We all have immense freedom, immense power, almost on the level of God. Now that's what we're trying to uncover. We're trying to get free of the misunderstandings. But the potential of the process and the potential of the result is equal for all. Even the trees, even the birds, even the animals. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Yes.
This same, Mataji asked, I had a little bit same like question. So how we can change the fault-finding mentality?
Gain more knowledge, gain more understanding, because that helps you to see, okay, I don't like somebody or something else, but I'm trying to understand properly. I'm trying to understand properly. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. It's not that it's easy to lose the fault-finding propensity, but also understand that I'm looking at them faultily, because I'm seeing them as bodies and they're not that. So that's the simplest formula. Keep going. And try to avoid it, because it causes you more pain than it causes them.
Yeah.
Right. So therefore we want to reduce that.
Thank you, Mother.
All right, thank you. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Gopala. Yes. Yes, yes. Yeah. Wow. Wow. How wonderful. Yeah, it's true. It's true. Oh, yes. And the blessings that come along with those mandalas are phenomenal, because that bead has been in so many places that it's drawing spiritual energy towards you for your chant.